Thank you that each person is excavating. They're excavating themselves. They're drawing out that which you have given them. Father, we thank you for the treasures that are within. We are so mindful that you are always with us, that you're searching our hearts, that you're causing us to really dig deep and reveal who we are, not just revealing it and finding out where we are, Father, but you are also helping us to preserve that which we are. So, Father, we are here today just for another tool to use to unearth that which you have preordained from the foundations of the earth. And so we thank you and we love you, God. We pray that Holy Spirit just begins to unpack all of this information and give us each fresh revelation, that you illuminate your word for each and every single one of us, that the word that go forth is piercing, it is uniquely designed for each one of our hearts, that we endeavor to do the soul work so that we can come in alignment with that which you have proclaimed. Father, we give ourselves freely on this day to just believe and trust in you, to grow our faith by hearing the word of God constantly, that we immerse ourselves, that we are saturated, that we begin to understand as we are walking epistles that those who do not know you will see us in true likeness and image, not just in the things that we say, but also that our character will represent the character of Christ. So, God, we just ask you to refine us, to mold us, to build us, to shape us, to make us more as you would have us to become. So we just thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share my slide here in a minute. And I'm going to take it from the very beginning here. And again, I'm going to take it from the top again. Just welcome those of you, all of the conservators who are here today. This is the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. Our founder and visionary apostle, Teresa Harvard Johnson. I am Minister Chiquita Touré, also known as his excavator. And we are on part three. Today is Saturday, April 20th. And I woke up this morning and I said, we're already in the third week of April. So just so thankful to be here again with you. Again, we're going to go through a couple of slides kind of expeditiously. We're not going to linger in them, but so you can continue to remember and to stack that knowledge, to just perfect your understanding of it to the end that you're applying the principles and strategies that God has given you. I want to remind everyone that this is a teaching that is recorded. But as always, when we share it on the Facebook page, the Bible study page, your name nor your video will be shared at that time. And also that if during this process, this journey that you're taking, you think that you need professional care, be it a psychologist, a psychiatrist, I am provoking you to ensure that you get professional help. As we go through our plans and the process, we've gone over several tools. We've talked about our preparation, being spiritual archaeologists. We've talked about the foundational scripture, the tools of the magnifier, the shovel, the trowel. Today, we're going to talk about water. We're going to take a look at two case studies, one from the Old and the New Testament, the Old and New Covenants, and then we're going to look ahead to what we have next week. So thankful for Sade, who had placed these questions in the Facebook page. These were homework questions. And remember, it's homework for you to do. It's independent, it's self-guided. And so there's no need for you to say, hey, this is what I did. If feel free, if you want to reach out to a conservatory leader and share some things with them, that we welcome that. But if you didn't get to a question or two, that's perfectly fine. I hope that you have your biblical tools with you, your Bible, as well as your journal. And in addition to writing notes, I hope that you have a journal that is specifically for you as you go through this excavation process, because it's not at the end of this series that you will be in. This is something, a journey that you're taking, because the terrain of your life can change over time. And so this is for you to sit back, to reflect, to introspect, to say, where am I right now in my process? But we thank Sade for giving us those questions. We talked about biblical schemata. We'll continue to use that So as you use that biblical schemata, remember I said that you can use the Bible as your foundation. We're talking about biblical self, text to self. Look at yourself, even though I may be talking about from the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'll be talking about two women today. You need to be able to see what are some principles and characteristics that can that I can relate to, that I see a reflection of myself as a mirror. Even though I know I did not live during that time, there's a spiritual principle behind everything that is presented today, and I can apply them to my life. Remember, you are spiritual archaeologists, so this is about your personal life, be it historical, spiritual, and you are led by Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the whole purpose of an earthing is to make sure that the purpose, pursuits, and the plans of your life are His plans, not your plans. That you don't begin to, create this image of what you want to see, but you begin to unearth and unfold who God has created you to be. And I want to really note on this that each and every single one of us are unique, right? You need to know that you are worth it. You need to see your value. You need to know there's no need to compare yourself to anyone else, that there's no one in this world. There are billions of people in this world. If you travel the nations, there is no one like you. And to think that before the foundations of the earth, that God, you were always in the thoughts of God. You were in and you were sent here to the earth, and that there's no one like you. No one like you. They may phenotypically have characteristics that look like you, but who you were called to be, your spiritual DNA, and who you were called to serve, and who were called to you, you are uniquely designed. So our foundational scripture, of course, is 2 Corinthians. It is actually 1 through 10, but this verse right here captures what we're doing. It's capturing the treasure that's in our earthen vessels. The fragility of us tells us that it cannot be who we are in the temporal realm that's so worthy, because we shall return, the temporal frame shall return to the earth, it is but dust. But there's something inside of us that's the excellency of the power. It's of God, not of ourselves. So the treasure that we have inside of us is a treasure that is excellent because of what God placed on the inside of us, not because of the worldly things or the accolades or the external things that we acquire over time. And not that there's anything wrong with them, they're not evil. God would have us to be prosperous in our natural realm, but to know that what's invaluable and that keeps us connected to Him and rooted in likeness and image is because of that treasure that He placed on the inside of us. And what is the treasure, right? The Seiros, which is the Greek word for treasure, tells us that we have all these things that's inside of us. We need to capture that and use that. We don't have a spirit of might for it to lie dormant inside of us. We have a spirit of might because God wants us to rise up in times when we need to exemplify and express what that looks like. Right? So that we don't keep it inside of our head and just whisper it or say to ourselves, I have a spirit of wisdom, and we don't utilize that. That treasure is also an arsenal, right? Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, spirit of might through God for the pulling down of strongholds. So the strongholds that we see, we have this spirit of might, and we also have a spirit of wisdom that tells us when, where, and how to use these treasures. You should have examined yourself to see where you are in place, misplaced, or displaced, right? Some of us are probably like, I might be misplaced, I might be displaced. Some people are like, I'm in place, but I'm trying to stay on that path. I'm not trying to go to the right or to the left. I'm trying to travel the road that is less traveled. If we are honest with ourselves, it is less traveled, but it's the world, it is the one, the only one that God would have us to be in. We talked about all these different tools, but we're going to focus in on water today. So water talks about accountability, about boundaries, about God care, about godly community care. I'm going to say that again, about God care and godly community care. Godly community care is important because you can be in a cohort, you can be in a community, you can be in a neighborhood, you can be in a friend group, but is it godly? And if you are in a godly community care environment, then there will be accountability. There will be healing because we heal in community. We saw that on Tuesday night. We heal in community, right? We don't heal in silos. We don't heal when we're recluse. We don't heal when we separate ourselves from everyone else because we think the power, we have the power to heal ourselves. But God sends us to godly community care groups for a reason, right? Where there will be healing and relaxation and rest and restoration, all those things that are necessary because we've been scraping and scratching. We've been getting in some corners. And as Sade reminded us last week, there can be some gaping holes. We don't want to fill those things that should with those gaping holes with things that should not be there. So when we find that there are holes inside of us, sometimes we're trying to fill it with things that really should not be there. The only one who could fill that space or that void that we have is God, the only one. Sometimes we're thirsting for things and we're longing for things. We have these urges and these cravings for things. And we think, right? Scripture tells us the flesh is never satisfied. We have these inklings and these desires to do things. But God says, here I am, right? Take of me, you shall thirst no more. So we're going to talk about why water is so important. We are spirit, soul, and body. Again, we are focusing on the soul. And we're going to talk a little bit about the body and the natural, why water is so important. And I'm excited about this because I want you to catch this in the spirit. We're going to look at water and what it does to us in the natural realm. So it is in heaven, it should also be in the earth. So he is, so we shall be. So I wanted you to see how all these things in the natural realm, there's a principle and a pattern. There's a spiritual principle behind it. We don't just collect these disjointed disciplines of knowledge. There's an order to the way that God created things. That's why they are the way that they are. So I don't want us to see the knowledge that we have in the natural so disjointed, not connected to God, because God knows all. So how can it be disjointed? How can it be disconnected from him? He knows all. So again, we have this Christ-centric metacognition. As you begin to think about how you think about what God thinks about you, I want you to not only declare these things, I want you to not only perceive, but I want you to function in it. So if you say that I want to be washed by the watering of the word, I want you to think about what does that look like, right? What does that look like in my life, right? Have I allowed some other watering and I'm still thirsty? Because the thirst can be real, right? So let's think about some of these things. So in the natural, and I want you to catch this in the spirit, in the natural, we know that water is this compound, right? We all know these things. It's the chemical elements. And there's one in there that's really important, which is oxygen, right? Oxygen. Oxygen is important because it's the air that we breathe. Without it, it's essential for our existence, right? That's no mishap. That's not just by coincidence, right? That's not just something that we can say, yeah, oh, isn't that coincidence, right? This is not about luck. What's also really important about this, and as we talk about water, to catch this in the spirit, there's a spiritual principle behind this, that water can come in three different stages, right? It can be gas. It can be liquid, it can be solid. These are the three different stages of water, right? So when we start thinking about how water functions for us on earth in the natural realm, be thinking in your mind, be stirring up your biblical schemata to think about how water as it's used in Holy Scripture. So why do archaeologists use water, right? Very clearly, they needed to clean the artifacts of residue and debris. But what's also important, they do something that's called waterlogging, and you've probably heard it before. So what happens with waterlogging when an archaeologist unearths something that's very precious? They want to preserve it. And the only way to preserve that artifact, that precious thing, that treasure is to immerse it in water. Why? Because if it's exposed to other elements and things, it's not as a natural environment, it can cause it to decay, deteriorate, or be damaged. So waterlogging is important for some things that are on Earth. They have to be perpetually immersed in water. Also, water is important for archaeologists because when they're unearthing something and they create a channel or a canal, there needs to be irrigation that happens, a continuous flow, a stream of water for hydration, right? So there may be, even though elements are not human beings and they don't have feelings and emotions, so we don't know if there's dehydration. We dehydrate, but we know areas can be dry. And so hydrating, even to the point of saturation, is important for archaeologists. So why is it water important for us, right? We say this all the time. You need to drink more water. Why is it important? It's important because for most of us, the average person, it consists of 60% of our bodies. Not just that, but in the land, right? The earth is at least 60 to 70% water. It also supports the function of our cells. We regenerate cells. It cures and heals our organs, right? Because of water. Catch this in the spirit. It regulates our body temperature. So if we're at a place where we're too cold, we need water to normalize us, to bring us to a sense of normalcy. If we're too hot, that water, right? It drops our temperature again to bring us, to regulate us, to bring us to a place of normalcy. It keeps our skin healthy, right? So there's a certain countenance that we have when people see us. For some of us, we can tell when we've been drinking water, there's a glow. People see it, right? When we come on the scene, people see there's something different about us. Also, it boosts our alertness and supports our brain function. It keeps us from being in a state of sedation. We're not lethargic. We're not lackadaisical. That water replenishes those brain cells. It has us to function at a level neurologically that we should, and it aids in digestion. What does that mean? That water cleanses and purifies and detoxes our body. So all those impurities are coming out. I want you to catch this in the spirit. Catch it in the spirit. So all of these things that are happening to our body when we digest and take in water, just that itself, that God has something in the earth that can do something to our bodies physiologically, right? Just by drinking something very simple in the natural, this is what can happen to us. You guys tracking? Tell me in the chat if you're tracking. I want to know. Yes. I'm tracking, I'm following. Let me hear you in the chat. Yes. Tracking. Thank you so much. Right. And I saw someone put this scripture in here, and it's the only place you're going to find it in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. It says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ, what did Christ do to make her holy? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Here we go. We know what water does in the natural. We're going to find out what happens when we're washed with water through the word. When we're washed by the word, we're going to find out what happens to us. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. So let's take a look at this comes from Genesis. This is the 21st chapter. This is 14 to 21. I'm going to tell you a little bit because there's a precursor to this that happened in chapter 16. You know the story of Sarai and Abram before they became Sarah and Abraham. So, of course, we know that Sarai had a handmaiden. She knew she was up in age. You guys know the story. She wanted Hagar to bore children so that Abram could have an heir, right? So, but when this happened, right, this jealousy and envy began to creep inside of her heart, right? And so she went to Abram and she said, listen, I know what I said, but I'm just, having these feelings. And then Abram said to her, listen, this is your handmaid. What you gonna do about it, right? Whatever you're gonna do, this is up to you. What are you gonna do about it, right? So what did Sarai do? She went to her handmaiden Hagar. She was mean, she was surly, right? Caused Hagar to run away. Hagar ran away, and I'm in chapter 16 because we're gonna move it on up to 21 in a bit. Hagar went away. The angel found her. The angel found her and spoke to her and told her, listen, I know you've been experiencing this, but I'm telling you, you need to go back and submit yourself. You're going to go back and submit yourself. You know you're carrying a child. His name is going to be called Ishmael, right? He's going to be known as the wild man. And then during this time from 16 to 21, there's a prophetic word that went over Sarah now and Abraham about Isaac, right? So at this time, Sarah's realizing, right? We have our son. This is our lineage. I want him to be the only sole heir to this, right? And there was a moment in time when she saw Ishmael, the word they use is mocking, right? Maybe he was playing, laughing. There was something that was going on. And so she was feeling some kind of way and she wanted Hagar to go away with her son. Now, at this time, Abraham is not really feeling it. Initially, when Sarah said it in this, 16th chapter, Abram was like, listen, this is your handmaid. What do you want to do? God had to speak to him in this time in chapter 21 and said, listen, I want you to hearken to your wife's voice. Because he's your seed, I'm going to make him a nation, right? And here we're picking up at chapter 21, 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then he departed and wandered into, she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. She's out in the wilderness, they've run out of water. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept, right? Remember the first time she ran away, the angel came to her the first time, right? She wept. God heard the voice of the lad. So not only was she weeping, we can imply that the boy was probably weeping too. He's weeping because he feared for his life, but also he can see his mom is weeping, grieving for his mourning for his mother, who is grieving and mourning for him. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. There's so much there. And I'm sure you're going to take the time out to do a word study and take this scripture. Even if you take 21 and 16, go from 16 to 21 and see what happens during this time. So important, some lessons for us to learn. So when the thirst is real, you can get your thirst satisfied and you can go beyond that. Hagar was in a place of being displaced. Initially in chapter 16, she went herself. She's self-misplaced, right? In this sense, she's been displaced, right? She's been driven out. She's away from where she originally was because Abraham clearly heard from the voice of God. And so he had to act on that. And he had the assurance of knowing that his seed, God said, I'll make him a nation. In chapter 16, she didn't call out to God. The angel came to her, but in this sense, she cried out to God. She said, I don't want to see my son die. I want to die out in this wilderness. She called out, and El Roy, the God who sees her, not only did he see her, he heard her cries, and he heard the cries of her son. She called out, and he heard her cries. And he heard the cries of her sons. And the answer to her prayer was right there because he opened her eyes. So, what is the lesson for us that sometimes we are in a place of being displaced? We may be misplaced and we're waiting for something to come. But how many of us call out to God? How many of us know that in our place of weakness, God's love is perfected? How many of us yield ourselves? How many of us understand that when we posture ourselves in humility and come to the end of ourselves, and that I'm coming to the end of thinking that I'm in control, because I'm not in control. I'm in a state of despair. I'm in a place of desperation. I need to call it out. And God will show himself stronger on your behalf when you yield and open your eyes. Open your eyes to what is there and what has always been there. So even though sometimes you may not be able to see it physically with your eyes, God opens your spiritual eyes to that which can quench your thirst and beyond. And then the prophecy began to unfold. I want you to catch this again. She was in a place of displacement and she cried out. So how many of us, because of our pride, don't understand what it means to cry out to God? We have sometimes a self-righteousness about us, or I can't do that, or we think that some kind of way that God is threatened by when we come to a state of being just so humble that it will make us seem weak if we posture ourselves and cry out to God and say, I've come to the end of thinking that I know everything. I don't know anything anymore. I'm crying out to you, and God hears you in your state of despair, and he opens your eyes to what was already there. What was already there, and you can take your drink from there. All right, let's move on. Let's take a case study of New Testament here, where we talk about the living waters have come. And I know so many times we see this scripture from John, and most of the time when people are talking about this scripture, they're talking about the woman from Samaria. And people, I don't know, you all have heard it, right? About how many husband or how many men she's, I know you didn't heard that before. This is a totally different way that I want to look at this scripture, about her ability to be receptive to the voice of God, right? So whereas before we postured ourselves in humility, not only there's humility in this New Testament, but posturing yourself in a place to receive, right? Having a childlike quality. So John 4:7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, right? They have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answers and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift, if you knew the treasure, if you knew those expressions of Holy Spirit, if you knew the arsenal, if you knew the treasures, both old and new, if you knew what's inside of you, he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, right? She's thinking in her natural realm, where then do you get that living water? You know, the thirst is real in here too, because she wants to know about this living water. I want to know, because I don't see anything in your hand. Where's your tool for digging in this well, because it's very deep. Where do you get it? And you don't ask where do you get it unless you want some. You don't ask where do you get it unless someone tells you, and you actually believe it. You're trusting that they know what they're talking about. Otherwise, you would walk away. So let's move on. Verse 12 says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from him for himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Remember, there's always a spiritual principle behind it, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I shall give him will never thirst. the water that I give him, it becomes a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So not only you're not going to thirst again. So Jesus speaks from a perspective of eternity. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Again, that receptivity, being receptive to this, having that childlike nature that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw, right? Let's take a look at some lesson learns and some takeaways, because we know that the eternal word, she didn't realize that she was literally standing next to living waters. So Jesus breaks the rules and he engaged a conversation with the Samaritan woman, right? The invitation to living waters is inclusive, right? The Samaritan woman says, "Listen, you're a Jew, right?" So we are asking ourselves, how many of us have said, like, it's as if you're an Asian. Why are you asking this African American? You're a white man. Why are you asking this Latina woman, right? How many times have we done this to ourselves? We've self-separated ourselves. We've isolated ourselves because in our mind, we're thinking this is not the norm. How many of us are willing to step out of our comfort zones and talk to someone who may not look like us, who may not come from the same neighborhood, who may not come from the same community, who may not even speak the same language, but there's a language of love that God gives us that people know when they see it. They know the language of love when they see it. How many of us know that the invitation to the living waters is inclusive? That the invitation is not about a particular zip code. It's not about a particular nation. It's not about a particular hood. It's not about a particular slang or dialect that you speak. It's not a particular way that you look. It's not a particular way that you wear your hair. It's not a particular way that you wear your clothes. It's not a particular way that you dance. It's not a particular way that you sing. It's not a particular way that you style your clothes. It's not a particular way that you walk down the street. How many of us know that the invitation to living waters is inclusive? The Samaritan woman said, "Listen, I'm going to take my chance. It says, according to history, that I'm Samaritan and you're Jew, and we're not supposed to talk, but I'm leaning in because there's something different about this that you're talking about." So she was set and she responded to his question. She was teachable. So we ask ourselves, are we teachable? So when someone comes on the scene, or when we're on the scene with someone and we're inviting them because the invitation is inclusive, how many of us are teachable? Or how many of us can recognize when someone postures themselves in humility and they are teachable? Do we begin to draw? Do we begin to lean in? What do we do in those situations? She was intrigued and asked questions. There's the power of questions. Do we sit and say, "Already heard that before. I don't want to know about that anymore"? We're talking about water. We're talking about water. We're talking about the cleansing and the restoring and reconciliation and refreshing that comes. We're talking about the hydration and saturation and immersion that comes from living waters. How many of us ask questions when we do not understand? More importantly, how many of us ask questions of Holy Spirit when we don't understand? How many of us think we understand, but when we get to try to walk it out and express it, it's not quite kind of alignment? How many of us jump to include conclusions to say, "That's what this scripture means," or "That's what this person meant when they ministered to me"? The power of questions. She had this childlike inquiry about herself. Inquisitive minds want to know. Do you have an inquisitive mind? Do you have an inquisitive mind, or do you say, "I already know that, I heard that before"? Do you have an inquisitive mind when you hear a scripture at the top of the day, you hear it at noonday, and you hear it again? Do you say, "Why have I heard that scripture three times today? God is really trying to tell me something"? Do you have a childlike inquisitive mind that says, "What do you want to teach me? Here I am, show me"? Do you hunger? Do you thirst for everlasting waters, for living as everlasting waters? She responded to him. A Samaritan woman responded to this Jew who was telling about some water that she could not see that was deep in the well. She trusted him enough to know that. How many of us trust God enough to know that when he says, "Here I am, the living waters," do we partake? Do we respond to it? And then Jesus began to speak into her life. He begins to reveal the eternal word that eternally satisfies our thirst. We thirst no more. We are moving from the natural, right? Because it's in heaven, so be it in the earth. So we will begin to see these things in our life if we open up ourselves to allow Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, when we respond, when we question if we don't know, when he answers in his timing and not our timing. And that's the other thing. So perhaps we ask these questions and we're not really waiting patiently. We're not understanding what it means to be long-suffering, to say, "I want to hear you said there's something. I'm leaning on your biblical promises, but you're not answering the way I want you to. I need my answer like 2 days ago," right? But if you knew the gift that you had inside of you, if you knew that if you wait patiently and hearken, that the answer you will get will satisfy whatever thirst that you had, right? He reveals the eternal word that eternally satisfies the thirst that we have. So all of the desires and the cravings that we have, like, "I want to do this, I want to do that. I know I shouldn't be doing that. I stopped that a month ago. Now I'm back doing it again." Living waters can satisfy that thirst. "I want to be healed in this way in my mind or a memory that I had, and I'm not feeling well right now." Living waters can heal that memory of that thing that gives you angst whenever you think about it, right? It can cause you to think on these things. It can cause you to understand the power of living water, right? We're talking about water today as your tool. Have you immersed yourself? Have you been saturated? Do you ask questions? Do you wait patiently? Do you call out to him and say, "I'm in this place that I don't have the answers. I need the living waters," right? Do you set those boundaries? Do you place yourself in godly community care? Do you allow God to take care of you instead of saying, "I got this. All I got to do is just go get my fingernails done. That'll satisfy me for a moment. Let me go buy this suit. That'll satisfy me for an hour. Let me go eat this meal. Oh, that'll fill me up." What kind of cravings, desires, and real thirst traps are there out there for you? Where you say to yourself, "I don't want to thirst anymore. I don't want to live this life perpetually seeking something to fill gaping holes and to satisfy these desires that I'm not quite sure what I need to do with them." The living waters is the answer. Let's talk about some scripture today. I have about six here, but I also have some questions afterwards. And there's so many scriptures about water. We talked about water at the very beginning, what it does to our bodies naturally, right? But there's so much about water, and it's not a coincidence that we look at water as essential for our existence. God shows us in scripture that it's essential for our soul when it has to be in alignment, that water is important. Isaiah 12 and 3 tells us, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." With joy. I love this word joy because it doesn't say happy. And there's a difference between the two. Because joy is a treasure that you also have. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a treasure that you have when you draw from the wells of salvation. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Out of your heart, right? Believe. Believe as the Samaritan woman did. Believe as the scripture has said. Psalms 23:2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." All right? a place of rest, a place of refreshing, a place of renewal, not just in our bodies, but in our minds. Let's think about these things. Let's move on. Hebrews 10 and 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 22. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, right? Full assurance of faith, not just a fake, like I kind of think I'm trusting, but I'm not quite sure. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. Isaiah 58 and 11. 58 and 11 says to us, the Lord will guide you continually, excuse me, and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Right? You see the connection? How living waters eternally spring forth, a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. There's no plug. The spout has not been plugged in. It has not been cut off. You're not deplete. It continuously flows. It does not fail. You're going to be watered. And then Revelation 21, 6 tells us, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So you need to ask yourself, do I thirst? And when I thirst, am I seeking other things to quench that thirst, to satisfy my thirst? Because God's word says that the fountain of the water of life, he's going to give it to you freely, freely, because it is done. So whatever it is that you're seeking that is in alignment for what he has for your life, he will freely give that to you when you demonstrate a thirst for that. Let's talk about some questions, and then I want to open up for some of your thoughts and some things that you've been doing, which is really important when we talk about our homework. Again, this is for you, but these are some questions as you go through your excavation process. Some of them are challenging questions, and so you need to be honest with yourself, right? Because God already knows. He knows the answers to these questions, right? But do you understand and know them? So when we look at water in our lives and the thirst traps, you know, and I hope you guys know what I mean when I say the thirst traps, the things that are out there that lure us in, that tell us, external things that tell us what we really need. We weren't thinking about them before, but because they're before our very eyes, and because we are hypersensitive to everything and we are sensory human beings, sometimes we can hear something, we can taste something, we can touch something, we can see something. And so something external to us tells us that's what we need to satisfy our souls. So the first question is, in what ways have you allowed yourself and your thirst to be temporarily satisfied by voices other than God? So when there's a thirst trap there out, wherever you are, whatever it may look like, do you succumb to that and allow yourself to be lured and say, I think for the moment in time, but it's not the voice of God. It's not the eternal spring. It's something that gets you a little damp, but it doesn't have the capacity. You can't immerse yourself in it because it's shallow. It's not deep enough, right? You get a little sprinkling of something, and you surely can't saturate yourself in it, right? because it's temporal. So how many of you need to ask yourself that question. You've allowed these other voices to satisfy a thirst that you have. Question number two, does your joy truly come from God? Or does it come only when things are going well for you? So when you examine yourself and you think about those moments and times, and that's why I said there's a difference between being happy and experiencing joy. So when the word says the joy of the Lord is my strength, that simply means knowing God, that's where you draw strength from. That's where the eternal spring comes from. That's the thirst that is perpetually satisfied. Do you only experience that when things are going well in your life? Right? You have tip-top health. You wake up in the morning, your day is going well, you haven't hit any obstacle, challenges, everybody at work speaks to you, people are saying nice things to you, you're driving, nobody cuts you off, right? Everything happens. You're getting your tasks done 2 hours before they're supposed to get done. You wake up and by noonday, you have an excellent lunch. Are you saying that the only time that you experience joy in your life is when those things are going well for you? But when they're not going well, that's not really joy. You can't see the joy of the Lord in those times, right? You're not drawing strength from living waters. You're drawing strength from those incidents and those temporary experiences. Question number three. Have you made life changes? Do you believe your witness or your example is believable to others? If so, how? Like, what have you experienced where someone can truly see there's been progressive change? Whereas there before there was thirst in your life, and now you understand there's some eternal water. There's an eternal water, and people can see it. They can see you've been drinking not only water in the natural, but you've been washed by the watering of the word because they can see it in your countenance. They can see it when you show up on the scene. They can hear it when you speak. They can see it in your deeds. And they see the consistency of it, not just on today because it's Friday and everybody loves a Friday during a work week, but they see it consistently Monday through Friday, not on a just the week that you get paid, but they see it on those off weeks too. Not just when you're wearing a new pair of pants and you're feeling fresh and clean and looking good, but they're seeing it on those days when, things may be a little different. They're consistently seeing that the witness, your witness, is an excellent example of likeness and image in Christ, right? And how do you know, right? How do you know? Will people say to you, there's something that's different about you? Are people coming to you because they want a godly word? Can people see that the wisdom that you dispense because you've been magnifying God is not a man wisdom? It's a godly wisdom. There's something about them that draws something about you that draws them near you because you're not only speaking it, but you're demonstrating it. And then last question, recall a time when you allowed your emotions to make important decisions. When there was something inside of you that created an anxiety, and you, because you were hyper emotional, allowed yourself to succumb to that. What lessons did you learn? And what specific steps do you take now when you make decisions? Do you allow yourself to be washed by the watering of the word? Do you remind yourself that living waters are eternal? Do you remind yourself that even though I'm not feeling the best, this too shall pass? In what ways, what steps are you taking when you begin to make those important decisions in your life? Do you sit and be still and wait patiently for God to give that word? Do you water that word with the word with the word of God? Do you allow Holy Spirit to speak to you in your ear? Do you see the signs around you? Or do you act because you're emoting? Do you make those important decisions? These are all questions I want you to think about as you go about your day, as you begin to think about what the water means to you, as you begin to say to yourself, I need to be refreshed and replenished, as you begin to say that I know that self-care is important because I need to love myself and know my worth, but God care is even more important because if God care is in place, then self-care falls under that. Do you place yourself in those communities where people will really challenge you to think about things that you're doing that they see as being unhealthy? Do you allow someone to speak into your life in a godly community care environment to say, I think you're better than that? Do you yield to the voice of Holy Spirit? Do you say no because you've been saying yes so many times and you feel like you have to be performative to show somebody that you're really valuable, right? Do you set boundaries in your life? These are all a part. This is what happens. You that washing by the watering of the word yields these things in your life. That's why water is so important. It's important for immersion. It's important for irrigation. It's important for saturation, not just sprinkles or damping, but it's important because this life that God wants you to live, is the unearthing who He has created you to be, not what others believe you should be, not even what you previously thought. It's so much more than that. And lastly, I want to end on a spoken word piece that I have. It's called Feel My Cup, and was written some time ago, but I just want to share it. It's called Fill My Cup. Here I am, not hollow, not completely empty, a round, solid bottom. There's a foundation that's anchored and stable. There's good, bad, ugly experiences like coffee grinds. They settle in there. They gather and cling to the walls. It's time for detoxing and cleansing. There's fluffy sponges that swoosh and coarse brushes that scrape and sharp fingernails that scratch, but dark stains and spots remain. Whitewash them never. God washed them ever. The smudges smear facts on the inside of a lovely yet seasoned clay cup. The rings of apprehension left from yesterday, yesteryear, yester-me. This cup requires a refill of warm words that kindle my heart, a pour over of wholeness, not ground, whole and organic, filterless, and jaws, they burst open with an arrangement of God-affirming letters. They rush from tilted heads and they pour into my mouth. It's earthy and flavorful like a spout. They land in my cup and it is full. I must remember to savor when others ask to partake, demand they sip and not gulp. Fill my cup. I want to be full. And that is it. So, Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for every person who is in this worship service today. We pray that Holy Spirit spoke to each and every single one of them, that specific area in their life, God. We are praying that they are not just hoping and believing, but they are enacting and demonstrating, and they are using these tools in their life. We pray that they've identified where they are and they're endeavoring to move beyond that place of complacency, that you are setting them on a trajectory that will not only ascend them, but have them going at a rate that they could never think of. Their mind could not fathom, their brain could not just really capture what you have for them, God. We thank you that all the tools that we had from the trowel and the magnifier and the shovel, and now the water, God, that they will begin to dig deep inside of your word, those places where there have been scratches and soul fractures, that you are filling them like a balm. Your word is a healing balm, that you are sending those to their life who can speak into their lives, who can lay on of hands, who can speak in a way to provoke them to dig even deeper, but to understand that they cannot heal themselves. That your word is everlasting, that your water is a living water, that it replenishes and restores them, God. We are praying that each and every single one of them understands the power of your word to bring life, life for immersion, not just for sprinkling. That they literally become likeness and image of you, that people not only see it, but they experience Christ in the earth. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in the lives of the excavators and the conservatory. We praise you and we honor you because we know there is more to come, that you are a God of greatness, not minimalism, not minimum, that you are a God of great and not least, that you are a God who wants us immersed in his word, that you are a God who sends us to one another to speak that word into our lives, to plant those seeds. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives, that you are reshaping us and remolding us, that you are allowing us to hear you, that we are hearkening ourselves to hearing your voice and no one else's voice, that we will see that the joy of the Lord is our strength in every day. And even though it may be challenging and hard at times when we see things or we feel things or experiences things that we feel are against what you would have for us, God, we make our way and press through it because we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We maintain and abide in the joy of knowing who you are, that your word is the everlasting. Wash us, God. Wash us. Make us clean. Fill our cups. Cause it to overflow in these times. Replenish us and restore us, God. We bless your holy name and we honor you. We magnify you because you are God and God alone. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.